The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the just decrees that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and just decrees so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Mark chapter 7, 14 to 23, the gospel lesson just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus and the Pharisees debate over an issue that might at first glance be confusing. The Pharisees taught that you should wash your hands before you eat, while Jesus argued that you don't have to wash your hands. Can you imagine that? It seems like Jesus is arguing for poor hygiene. Now, my father's Aunt Ethel would have shuddered at the thought. She was a public health nurse for Jasper County, Missouri, for much of her career. Among other assignments, she tried to get food workers, medical staff, nursing home staff, nurses, and doctors to wash their hands. I am sure that if a doctor quoted this gospel lesson to Aunt Ethel as an excuse for his bad habits, it would have given her a conniption fit, if you know what that is, but that's what they used to call it. The lack of hand washing is still a problem today. The New England Journal of Medicine reported over a decade ago that a large number of doctors and nurses routinely forget to wash their hands before touching patients. And these are people that know better. Hand washing has been proven over and over again to prevent the transmission of pathogenic microorganisms, what we call germs, bacteria, viruses, stomach flu, influenza, diarrhea, and many respiratory infections. Most significantly, proper hand washing in hospitals by medical staff decreases catheter-related bloodstream infections by 66%. All it takes is washing the hands. At second glance, the debate between Jesus and the Pharisees doesn't have anything to do with modern standards of health. The Pharisees were not concerned about physical health, but rather spiritual health. They thought that washing your hands before eating makes you spiritually more healthy and holy. They thought that a physical action in itself has spiritual effects. They thought that hand washing contributes to what Christians today call your sanctification. Now, Jesus made this error clear in our gospel when he says, and I quote this again, "There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and moral folly." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Where did the Pharisees get this idea that physical cleanliness produces spiritual cleanliness? There were no commands regarding hand washing in the Old Testament, except for priests as part of their preparation for their service in the temple. The priests had to wash their hands and feet prior to entering the tabernacle. That's Exodus chapter 30 and 40. The penalty for failure to wash their hands and feet was death. A large wash basin filled with water was a permanent fixture in front of the tabernacle, according to God's commands, and it was there just for this purpose. Again, Exodus chapters 30 and 40. These regulations and provisions continued with Solomon's temple and the later temples until the destruction of the last temple in 70 AD. At least as early as the 2nd century BC, many Jews voluntarily assumed the purity laws of the priests and regularly washed their hands before morning prayer. This is found in the Babylonian Talmud in Berakoth 60. While they washed their hands, they would recite this benediction. Blessed be thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by thy laws and commanded us to wash the hands. Well, actually, he didn't, but that was their prayer. By the 3rd century AD, the eating of bread without washed hands was strongly condemned by all Jewish religious leaders. That's in the Babylonian Talmud, Sata and Shabbat. The same sort of condemnation is what we see in our gospel today. Thus, from our gospel and other Jewish writings, we can see how the laws about hand washing developed. Well, why did the Pharisees invent these laws about hand washing? There is no explanation for this in the Bible or in Jewish writings, but we can hazard an educated guess. The Pharisees were a party of laymen, devoted to the interests of laymen in the Jewish religion. They believed in a broad and literal interpretation of Exodus 19:3-6, which says, quote, "You shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Pharisees argued from this passage that all laymen were priests and thus should be ritually holy. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were opposed principally by the party of the Sadducees, and they were devoted to the interests of the priests in the Jewish religion. By the time of Jesus, the Sadducees and priests had lost respect among the people because they had cooperated politically with the Greeks, the Romans, and the Herods. But the Sadducees and priests still had this aura of holiness because only they could enter the temple and perform sacrifices, and only they were required by the law to wash their hands. Here you can see how a behavior or ritual action in religion can be misunderstood if it is not accompanied by proper teaching. The Pharisees realized that they could obtain the same aura of holiness if they washed their hands like the priests, kind of like holy water is understood in the Catholic Church. Through this ritual and other behaviors, the Pharisees believed and taught that they could become as holy as the priests in the temple. Now, you might think that we don't have much to learn from this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, since no Christians ritually hand wash today, at least none that I know of. But actually, there is a very important lesson to be learned here. The lesson to be learned is that in every religious community, there are people who invent external religious behaviors so that they will appear to be holy or better than the common believer. In the Lutheran Church, such people dominated the church in the 18th and 19th century, and they were known as Pietists. There are still Pietists in the Lutheran Church today, and they look to the Pietists and their writings for inspiration. Now, the Bible understands sanctification to simply be obedience to the Ten Commandments, and love and service to your neighbor, as is found in the Small Catechism's Table of Duties. Pietism, in contrast, despises secular vocations and understands sanctification to be the fulfillment of specifically religious exercises, such as lay-led small group prayer, lay-led small group Bible study, charitable works as a religious duty, lay evangelism, and lay missions. Pietism understands such religious exercises to be the works required of the priesthood of all believers. And this is the same idea that the Pharisees had about hand washing. Now, don't get me wrong about any of this. There's nothing wrong at all with washing your hands. And children, you better do that when your mom tells you to. It is something you should do. But washing your hands doesn't make you a holier person. That is gone away. That idea is gone away with the Pharisees, who are no longer among us. In the same way, there's nothing wrong at all, with prayer, Bible study, charitable works, evangelism, and missions. These are things you can do, depending on your life situation. But doing them doesn't make you a holier person. The only things that make you holy are the merits of Jesus Christ, purchased and won through his perfect obedience, his suffering and his death on the cross, and which are given to you through baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution, and the proclamation of the gospel. That's what makes you holy. You receive these merits of Christ only by faith in his promises, not through any merits or worthiness in yourself. Even faith is a gift of God, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. May you always trust only in the merits of Christ for your salvation, holiness, and sanctification, until you receive your perfectly ripe robe with all the saints in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.